All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31 and verse 1 says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. But when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and thank you for this time together. We get to gather around your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you do what I can't do, and that is speak to hearts. Lord, give me the words to say and help me in the way that I say them. And just bless this time together, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my message is Idols Made for a Sin. And that comes from our text in verse 7. "For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin." So, first thing we need to look at is who made these idols. And again, on verse 7, it says that every man, that these idols were made by man's hands. And then, they weren't God, they weren't of God. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 3, says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So here we see that having an idol of any kind is a sin. So what kind of idols do we have today? Well, today we don't have idols. Idols are more than just tangible things. They aren't just, or these. The idols that we have today aren't made with eyes, ears, hands, and feet, and so forth. Today, idols are whatever we have upon the table of our hearts. And so whatever we put in between us and God, that is an idol. Whatever we put before God is an idol. And I'd like to mention some types of idols. First of all, there's an idol of my name. Some people get wrapped up around their name and having titles. Heard a story about a lady that was at an airport, and she's just sitting there reading her newspaper, and she's already kind of flustered. You know, the security was slow, and she's, you know, this antsy. And she's just sitting down at the gates, and then she's reading her newspaper. And then there was a man that sat close by and next to her, and he started. He reached for her cookies and started eating them, and she thought, "What is with this guy? What does he think he is doing? How can he take my cookies?" And you know, she doesn't know what to do, and she grabs a cookie and shoves it in her mouth, and this kind of goes on until it comes down to the last cookie. The man takes that last cookie and breaks it in half, and then ate his half and left the other for her, and walked away, and then boarded on the plane. And like, well, this guy, you know, doesn't know who I am, and so forth. And then finally, she gets on the plane and she settles herself down and she opens her purse, and what does she find but her bag of cookies? You know, sometimes we get all wrapped up about our name. And then the reputation, you know, some people think that, you know, it's important for me to leave a good reputation. But, you know, that can change. People will, it doesn't matter how good of a reputation you put out there. People will, some people will damage your reputation, you know, just like they're doing with President Trump right now. They're just like, he can't do anything right in their eyes. And so, you know, so they try to drag him down. They bring up stuff from his past. And, you know, indeed, you know, he'll answer for those things that he did in his past. But you know, those things, you know, God will put those things into view in time to come. You know, and then the reputation we put on when we come to church, and sometimes it's like we don't want others to find out that our families are dysfunctional. And you know, all of our families are dysfunctional in a way, because we are all sinners. You know, if you ever probably heard some preachers say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there, because you'll mess it up, right? So don't get wrapped up so much around your name. You know, there's a name that we need to exalt, and it's not our own. Philippians 2:9-10, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of," who? Jesus. Not at the name of Michael or anything else. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we are but a speck of dust. You know, there's nothing for us to really brag about. And I actually heard a preacher yesterday say that, you know, it's funny that people will brag about a gift that they were given. You know, they didn't, you know, that, you know, that, you know, a gift is given to you. It's not something you make up, you know, as, and he's, you know, and just imagine some guy, you know, someone walks up to another and says, "I got this gift for you," you know, someone says, walks by and says, "Oh, I like the way that you extended your hand out like that," and, you know, it's just kind of silly. So there's nothing about us that we should try to exalt over each other. And then there's another idol here, my will. You know, God has will for each of our lives, but people want to do things their way, and and often, more often than not, it's not, you know, it's not what God wants for them. God has a different plan for them. But we get, and again, we kind of get wrapped around this idea of, you know, even if you want, if there are things that, even if it's a good thing that you want to do, and it's not God's will, then you need to forget that thing and look unto God and follow His will. You know, Jesus prayed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and this is the model prayer. And they, you know, I don't like calling it the Lord's Prayer because, you know, we see that in verse 9. It says, after this manner, you know, after this example. I think the, you know, the Lord's Prayer is when Jesus is praying for his disciples. Anyhow, here it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And let's go over to Matthew 26. And here is the prayer in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 39. It says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he repeats it again in verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And finally, a third time, verse 44, it says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. If Jesus was willing to pray that, you know, how much more should we be willing to pray that? Not our will, but thy will, God. I think sometimes we forget, you know, who Jesus is and forget who we are. So how do we find God's will? Well, you've heard of the Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament. J. Vernon McGee related this story. He said, years ago, there was a young skeptic in Scotland. He visited a little town where there was a shoemaker who had a reputation for knowing the word of God. The young skeptic said, I should like to ask this man some questions. When he was introduced to him, his first question was, what was the Urim and Thummim? The shoemaker replied, well, to tell the truth, I do not exactly know. But this I know, that it was attached to the breastplate of the high priest, and I know that it means the lights and perfections that was used to determine the will of God. Just how, it is not given to us, for it is not for us today, but I have brought it up to date, and I have changed one letter in order to do this. I have changed the little letter R to S. Instead of Urim and Thummim, to me it is Usum and Thummim. That is the way I find God's will. So in other words, you take your Bible and you take your thumbs and you use your thumbs to flip through the Bible, and therein you will find God's will. It's as easy as that. You know, sometimes we try to look, you know, outside the Bible, trying to find God's will, but this is the way that God speaks to us. You know, He speaks to us through His Word and in prayer. Anything outside of that is not of Him. So we need to make sure we're in the book, and he will show us what his will for us is. Jesus and the prodigal son are a stark contrast to each other. Let's go over there to Luke 15. Here we see two different prayers of the prodigal son, is essentially two different prayers. Luke 15, in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me.'" And of course, we know what happens after that. He spends his substance. He spoils all he has. And then, then he came to his senses. Right? In verse 17 it says, "And when he came to himself," that means he came to his senses and realized how much blessings his father had. And so he goes back to his father. And in verse 19 he says, "I'm going to go." He plans what he's going to say to the father, his father. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So, in our lives, we need to learn from the example of the prodigal son, rather than saying, "Lord, give me, Lord, give me." We need to say, "Lord, make me. Mold me into whatever purpose you have me for." So let's learn to humble ourselves and ask God, "Make me, make me." And, it is the image of God's Son that God desires to conform us to. And we should desire that also. And then, another idol is my possessions. One of the greatest enemies against the American Christian is the American dream. If any of you have heard of Daryl Champlin, he was an evangelist, and before that he was a missionary to Zaire, which is now the Congo, and Suriname in South America. And he said that the American dream, he marked the American dream as the God of America. You know, you have a nice car, you have a good home, and you have a good job, and that's essentially what the American dream is made up of, and what our society desires after. And so the American dream models the idea. So now, it's not a bad thing to want nice things, but we can get so caught up in the American dream that we fail to follow God's will as we ought to. You know, just think of how many people, you know, maybe you've seen some people come and go here, and, you know, maybe some of them say, you know, "God has calling for me into, this mission field over here, or this, God has called me to pastor this church over here," and so on. But then you learn that they don't make it there. Why? It is because they've lost sight of God's will for their lives. Instead they looked at this American dream and says, I can't get away from this. And they desire the world more than God. That song, "The world behind me and the cross before me." You know, so if you say the world behind me, then that means you're facing the cross. You know, if you're facing God, then your back is against the world. But if you're facing the world, that means your back is towards God. So we need to think about, you know, where our priority is. You know, and the world always uses these phrases. You know, they say you only have one life, and live life to the fullest. And then I don't know if they say it anymore. I don't know if they say it much now, but back when I was growing up and before that, they said, well, everybody is doing it. And then, of course, now a lot of people say, my body, my choice. And to me, that's the most sickening of them all. You know, they, you know, those women would rather have the pleasures of life, or what they think are the pleasures of life, and they end the life of their child. And you know, I don't know if I've really met anyone that had peace shown on their faces, that had an abortion. I don't know of anyone, you know, like that. So there are a couple of things that a person ought to know, and that is, he is not his own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In chapter 3 and verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So again, we are not our own. And it says that we were bought with a price. And that was, we were bought by Christ's blood shed for us. For him who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, how short-sighted can we be, or can we get? You know, forgetting what Christ has done for us. And then another thing we ought to know is that everything we do must be for God's pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So if anyone asks you what their purpose in life is right here. For God's pleasure, to give him glory and honor and power. So, you know, you may live your life to the fullest as long as you are following the will of God for your life. Someone said that the most dangerous place that a Christian can be is outside of God's will. But the safest place that a Christian can be is in the middle of God's will. So let's think about these things tonight, and so ask God to get you to a spot where you can, where He can humble you and help you get rid of these idols. You know, maybe I didn't technically, you know, touch an area that you're struggling in or have idols in. Although I think with pleasures, I think we, a lot of us, if not all of us, struggle with that to some degree and, you know, different times. All idols that you put on the shelf of your heart are made only unto a sin. Idols are never a good thing. All these idols that I mentioned all come from self. Idols will keep you from serving God faithfully. Now, you know, another idol I didn't mention, it could be your hobbies. You know, what do you like doing? You know, reading, writing, or playing outside, or you get so busy with your hobbies that you find yourself outside of the Bible more often than not. Idols will drive you outside of God's will. And again, that's the most dangerous place a Christian can be. So I pray that you would call upon God today to get this issue resolved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Again, thank you for this time. Lord, if there's anyone that is struggling with these things, Lord, or whatever things that are hindering them for being the best that they could be for you, I pray that you would help them uproot it and make sure they get their lives back on track and focus on you, Lord. And Lord, help us to hearken to that, to the words of that song, the world behind us and the cross before us. Lord, thank you all, and thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.